Bentley Bowling. And, you know, as of course, they had the bumpers up, so no gutter balls for them. I had a few. And you always tell them, it's like, well, that's the great thing about bowling is the ball comes back and you can throw it again. And so if you didn't remember last week's sermon, here we are again. There's another opportunity. All right. Kids, I think you're dismissed to go downstairs. I don't know if... Okay. Lots of cookies on your way into the room. Take some coffee and let's give Linda a run today. Show her your ink, your joy. All right, so we are in 1 Corinthians. Now, remember, we've kind of made a transition. This latter portion of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with specific questions that was sent to him, and he's answering those questions. And so while we take the Bible literally, okay, we also have to dwell with understanding that different cultures, different times, some of the actual specifics have changed. However, we can still apply the principles, okay? So, perfect example, last week we talked about, you know, head coverings and women having head coverings, I mean, and men not covering their head. And contextually, you know, that doesn't really apply to us today, and we don't want to become anything that says, you know what, we got to force ourselves to cover our heads because Paul's addressing it to the Corinth church. We got to take away the principle of that, and the principle of that is, you know, whatever you do, do unto the glory of God and stop causing division. That's the overall theme of 1 Corinthians. It's so easy for the church to become divided over the littlest things. Somebody looks at you a way that maybe you interpret it wrong, and you're like, oh, that person doesn't like me. That person has it out for me. That person is... And you're inventing things in your heart. And from that, churches can get divided. And whenever you take your issue to another person, you're basically drawing a line in the sand. You're saying, which side are you on? And so God is so against that. And whenever division starts to creep in, all throughout this book, Paul has given us the example of looking at Christ. Stop looking at ourselves. Stop looking about all of our, you know, feelings and things like that. And let's get our focus on Christ. I don't want you to understand. We said not have feelings. I'm not saying that. But, you know, sometimes, you know, I mean, when you pulled in this morning, I don't think you saw Burger King as a sign in the parking lot. And I'm sorry, but we can't have it our way here. We need to look to the Bible. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And I will be the first to tell you, sometimes I read things from the Lord and say, gosh, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. But it doesn't matter. I don't care. I can't look at the Lord and say, Lord, I don't like what you say, and I'm not going to do what you say. Because if you call somebody Lord, that means that you die to your flesh, and you go and you give your all unto His authority. And so that scares a lot of people, especially when you don't really understand the heart of God or His will or His plan or His purpose. Because, you know, when you think of that, you think, oh, it must be like a dictatorship. Well, it's a benevolent dictatorship, right? But we think of, well, we don't want to be oppressed. What is that? You mean I have to have all these laws and things I have to do and things I can't do? Well, if you start to think that, then you don't understand the heart of Christ. Because He says the truth sets you free. The truth doesn't put you under bondage. Okay? And so we have to understand a lot of this motivation behind, especially what Paul is writing in his answers to the Corinth church, and also in whatever we're dealing with. I mean, God is grace, mercy, love. He's all these things. He stepped out of eternity, gave His life in place of your punishment of death. He did that so that you would not perish, that you would have everlasting life. That doesn't sound like a dictator. That doesn't sound like an oppression. That's totally the wrong heart of God if we think that. Okay, so we are very familiar with this next section of text because we read it every time we do communion. And you may have noticed today we didn't do communion at the beginning because I wanted to do it after we walk through this text. And then maybe you'll have a little bit more understanding. So there's a little bit of confusion that could come along with today. Because in one sense, I'm going to talk contextually what was going on then, and then how do we apply that for today? And even when you hear us talk about communion today, and we hear that thing like, don't take communion in an unworthy manner, we describe that differently than what maybe Paul is thinking about contextually. But like I said, we bring it into what is the principle. Okay, what's the common thing here? We don't gather together and have a big dinner every time we have church. And so how do we take what Paul is talking about, his instruction, and apply it to the Lord's Supper? So that's what today is all about. All right, so we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17, and we're going to close out the chapter with this. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are some divisions among you, and in part I believe. For there must also be fractions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So when we take that one section out, starting usually in verse 23 and read through around 29, we do that kind of to preset the taking of communion as instructed by Paul here. But we've taken this little chunk out of the middle of a context. Okay, out of what Paul is talking about. So he's giving instructions. So check out verse 17. He says, now in giving these instructions, so he's giving the church instructions. So let's step back and go into the time of the early church. The early church looked nothing like this. Okay, they didn't come and they didn't have a section of praise and worship. They didn't have announcements. They didn't sing happy birthday to one another. They didn't, you know, sit down and listen to somebody yap for 45 minutes, if they're lucky, and then sing another song, and then leave, That's not how church was, right? That's how it is today. But church in that time usually was gathered in homes, and they came together, and they really viewed church as a family. And that's really how it should be. So when we come together, right, and you look around the room, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that spiritual relationship should be, and in fact is, way more stronger than any blood relationships. And we know that because when we go into eternity, that spiritual family, that spiritual connection is still there. The blood connection is no longer. Right? You're not going to you're not going to be like still married to the same person. You're not going to be married. It's going to be a totally different deal in heaven. Okay? So in heaven, it's the spiritual focus. When we come to church, it needs to be a spiritual focus. Now, that's right there where a lot of division starts. Right? This robe belongs to my family. Thou shalt not sit here. You can't do this. You're in my spot. And you start to get these little divisions because we think that, you know, hey, my blood family is more important than my spiritual family. We need to understand that when we come together, we are family. You're spiritually connected together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? That's the first thing you must understand. And so when they came together, they really considered that, and they would have this kind of big supper together. It was like potluck every time they got together. And they would all bring in food, and they would all eat together. Okay? But here's what happens. Just like, that's my family row. You know what? That's my family roast. And I want to make sure that my family and maybe those who I like a little bit better get part of what I brought. And there's, you know, we're not going to give it to everybody equally. And so you would start to get these little cliques, these little groups that would come together, and they're like, oh, come sit at our table. We got the good stuff. You know, we brought the good things. You know, we brought the good desserts. And we got the good wine. Come to our table. And then you start to see this fracturing of what meant to be a collective body coming together as a fractioning out into different groups. And so that's what's going on. And Paul is saying, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, because when you come together, you don't come together to be better, but you actually, when you come together because of the divisions in you, it makes it worse. And you guys can totally relate with that, I'm sure. Somebody walks in the room that maybe you rubbed wrong at one time or another, and you're like, oh no, that person's here. Oh, that person starts to come into your conversation, and you guys all of a sudden stop talking. You just kind of feel like, you know, that third person out. And that's not coming together in the body of Christ. And so we kind of push that person away, and we don't want to deal with them. And we're like, okay, you know what, let's sit around this table and let's make sure there's only 5 chairs and there's no space for anybody to get in. Paul says that's making it so much worse. And what example does that give? Does it give the body of Christ that he doesn't have favoritism, that he sees everybody equally? You know, maybe you think you're pretty good today. You're that rock star Christian. You got it all figured out. And you're looking across the sanctuary. And I don't, listen, I just use these as examples, okay? It's not like everybody's like, yeah, I'm looking across, you know? But we all know what goes on in our hearts. Let's just be real. But we're like, yeah, that person over there, man, they're nowhere close to where I'm at. Kind of like the guy at the money box praying out loud, Lord, have mercy on this poor, broken beggar who can't put anything in. I mean, just it's just sad we do that. And we look around and we start to despise people because we think we're like some kind of super Christian that's got it all figured out. And God looks at that person and goes, you know what, actually they got it figured out better than you do. And when God looks at us, he sees us all in the same boat. He doesn't look at one person and go, oh, this person is so great, and you're not so good. You better step up your game. If that was the case, listen, Jesus Christ wouldn't need to come and die for anybody because we would have the potential to figure it out. God says you're all sinners. We are all sinners. And that there's none righteous, no, not one. And we need to remember that when we're looking at that person who is struggling, that person who can't seem to get it right. I guarantee you, when we have that attitude towards somebody, somebody else has that attitude towards us. When we're sitting there looking at somebody going, man, I don't know why. Why can't you just figure this out? This is Christianity 101. This is simple stuff. They're looking at you going, man, why can't you figure that out? You get the same issue? Listen, that's why it's so important that when we come together as a body so that when I have Dave here, and I'm going to use Dave. Jason too. I got both of you guys right here. All right, Dave, come on. Come on, let's get this up. Right? Come on. You know, I never look at Dave and go, how long have you been a Christian? Are you kidding me right now? Isn't this pretty easy stuff here, right? Meanwhile, guess what Jason's over here doing? Going, really, Bill? Come on. This is easy stuff. Here's what it looks like. Jason's holding me up. I'm over here holding Dave up. And then maybe, Jason, let me hold you. And Dave's like, oh, I got you. That's what he talks about when we come together for the better. Because that's what the body of Christ should be. And that's what we should be doing in this church. When people walk into the church, they don't want to see some kind of fractured bunch of cliques going on. And shame on us if we do that. But when we come together, we need to be family, all holding each other up. Remember several months ago, it may have been even a year now, I gave you guys that challenge. I said, hey, find somebody before you just rush out that door and just see how they're doing. Just see if you can pray for them, right? You know, sometimes hey, can I pray for you? Nope, everything's good, right? Because we've got a little pride in our lives and we don't really, or we think, you know, I really don't want to bother you with this little detail in my life, you know, but it's, you know, okay, great, nothing wrong with you. Well, let me pray for you and let's just give God praise because there's nothing going wrong with you. Okay. You can always find something to pray about. It doesn't always have to be bad. It can be thankfulness, right? Thanksgiving, praise, worship. Remember that challenge? We should get back to that because that's what brings us together. Listen, that's the glue. I've had this kind of thing, this analogy I've been using lately, and it's like we've got all these pieces laying around, and it's like, how do we get the pieces stuck together to be one piece? Well, it's called glue. And that prayer and that fellowship and checking in on each other, that's the glue that brings all of us together. Because in our prayers, in these things, is the Holy Spirit, right? That's what makes us one. And we should get into that. So Paul is saying what you're doing isn't right, right? It's for the worse. Verse 18. First of all, when you come together as a church, there it is, as a body, come together, I hear that there are divisions among you. Paul said just what I stated. We come together as church, but we've got this group over here, we've got this group here, we got the group in the back. And it can happen with our interest, right? Oh, you got the leadership team, they always seem to be hanging out together. You got the worship team, they're always hanging out together. You know, these two are neighbors, they're always hanging out together. You know, these guys are friends, they're always hanging out together. And it's like, that could be little divisions because we're comfortable in that group. I'm going to go talk with Jason and the worship team because I'm a part of the worship team and I'm comfortable there. You want me to go talk to someone over there? I really don't know. Yeah, no, I'm going to go over here because it's more comfortable. And we kind of stick within our groups. And so he says, I hear there's divisions among you. Now, Paul says, I don't believe everything I hear because we know how that works. But he follows it up and he says, and in part I believe it. I believe it can happen. Verse 19, for there must also be fractions among you. Okay, this is a little tough of a verse to understand, but let's just work through it. There must be also fractions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So what does that mean? So divisions is fractions, and approved means, well, that's a good thing. So you also are going to see that sometimes fractions are necessary to kind of show really where the spiritual maturity is at with people. So those who say, you know what, we're not going to partake in that. You know, that's kind of worldly. We're not going to do that. That could be considered as a fraction, and that can be approving and recognizing that those people have more spiritual maturity. Now, here we are on this teeter-totter. Now we can't walk around with that whole holier-than-thou attitude, right? Looking at the groups going, okay, let's see. I bet you I'm more spiritual than they are. We could take it in wrong context. But also when divisions happen and you see those people raise up and you're like, oh, okay, that's the model we should follow. And that should happen, okay? And there's been lots of examples that it's happened even here within our own church. And it's like, you know, hey, you see a little fraction happen and no, we're not going to do that because it doesn't really glorify God. And what that does is that just kind of helps call into accountability all of those who may have been a little distracted. Okay? All right. So there is a purpose for these things, but for the most part, they should all come together as one and there should be no divisions. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. So what he's saying is a lot of people were coming to these gatherings with the sole purpose of eating dinner. Sole purpose. I come to church because maybe there's some cookies downstairs. I come to church because I got to get my loaf of bread for the week. Some people will miss church, but they'll still come to get their loaf of bread. It's an analogy. It's an example that we can apply. I'm not going to come to church because you don't have very good coffee. Oh, it sounds so silly, doesn't it? But we do it. We're going to have a potluck. What are you guys serving? Oh, it's Mexican theme? Oh, I'm not going to come. Now, if it's Mexican themed, the Andersons will be there. If it's Italian themed, we'll bring our own burritos. So, but they would come just with that purpose of eating. So don't mistranslate the Lord's Supper. So what's he talking about? Well, when the Lord did what we call the Last Supper, they were together eating at the table, okay? They were fellowshipping. In fact, eating together was a demonstration of unity. When I took my bread and I dipped it in the same dish as you, that kind of second dip, right? What's it called? The two scooper? I don't know what it's called. Double dipping, right? Why don't you double dip? Oh, because it like touched your tongue. Right? You just put your cooties in the sauce. It's not new because they considered that then there the same thing. But here's the deal. If you were of the same family or the same culture, if you were Jewish, it's okay to share cooties. But let me tell you, if you were a Gentile and we shared cooties, we defiled ourselves. We made ourselves dirty. Because of that exchange, that process of eating together made us one. So in the church, that whole picture of eating together was supposed to make us one, just like it did at the Last Supper with Jesus. Okay? So understand the context of what he's talking about. And some people only came to church because they were hungry. Not for God's word, but for the food. They came because there was wine there. And what they would do is they would choose the better stuff and kind of keep that to themselves and then allow others. Maybe they're poor, they couldn't bring as much. Maybe they didn't have anything to bring. Well, sorry, this is kind of our thing. See the divisions there? So verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. So they came and they just started indulging in these. They ate all the food. They filled themselves and didn't leave anything for anybody else. And they consumed all the wine, so much so that they became drunk. Now, this is not the picture of church. In fact, he's kind of shocked by hearing this. In verse 22, he says, what? What are you doing? What? He says, if that's the whole sole purpose, eat at your own house. Drink at your own house. Don't come to church to do that. It's not the point. Because when you do that, verse 22, you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. The point of that is to share with those who have nothing. And Paul says, shall I praise you in this? Shall I say to you right now, good job? He says, no, not praise you. And now verse 23, he's going to kind of bring the principle into it all. And it's the verses that we're very familiar with. He says, for I received from the Lord. So Paul is saying, this instruction was given to me. Now, he wasn't at the Last Supper, right? Paul wasn't there. So Paul is saying, I personally received from the Lord, which I also deliver to you. I'm giving you the same message, and it has nothing to do with the eating that was being taken out of context previously. Okay? He says, here's the whole point of all of this. He says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Okay? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he's kind of setting an example. Remember, contextually, eating together brought in unity. And so, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are agreeing that Jesus died for us, and we are partaking, which brings us into one with God. Okay, it's uniting us with God, tying us together. A lot of people, a lot of churches, a lot of things believe that because Paul is saying this, he's saying that that bread actually becomes his body. That's how we consume the body, and that's how we unite with God. And that's not what he's saying. First of all, there's a couple problems with that. One is he's still in his body when he's saying this. He's holding a piece of bread going, hey, this is my body which is broken for you. It's an example, okay? He says This bread is like my body, which is going to be broken for you. And he's using it as an illustration. In his own physical body, which has yet to be broken, how could he partake in his own body? There's just a little bit of like, what? Doesn't quite make sense. Okay? So when you eat of the bread, and we have the crackers down here, it's not magically turning into God's flesh. It's an example. Okay? In fact, today, we don't even break the bread. Sometimes we do, but since the whole, kind of sickness thing's been going around, we're keeping everything individual right now, so we're not. But there's been times where we've had a loaf of bread up here, and it's like, let's break it. Why? Symbolic. Why are we doing that? Well, he says, my body, which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. So we're doing it and we're remembering what Christ did for us. Okay? Sometimes in our Christian walk, we get complacent and we forget the cost of our salvation. It cost you and me nothing. It cost God everything. And again, does that sound like kind of a dictator? Could you imagine any dictator in the world, even whatever president's in the office, could you imagine that person saying, "Stand back, country, I'm going to take this one for you"? No. You know what they do? They get scared and they put fences up. They put people between, protect me. Really? And even in the old times, that was one of David's problems when he fell into sin with Bathsheba, is he was supposed to be at war. The springtime, he was supposed to go to war. And in that time, all the kings went to war. They were in the battlefield. He said, "I'm going to take this one easy. You guys go ahead, I'm going to stay home." So he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Shouldn't have been there. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But the point is, listen, no dictator, no leader in history is very quick to say, "You guys all stand back, I'm going to take this one for you. I'm going to die for you." But the King of the universe did. And why did he have to do that? Because it was the only thing that really cost him. He made everything. So if you have the ability to make everything, for you to just make something else up as payment, doesn't cost you anything, right? But the one thing that you have, the one and only thing that couldn't be made or replicated or anything, when you say, "That is what I'm going to give," that's what makes the gift of Christ so powerful. That's true love. That's not oppression. And then we do what we do out of response of that. Ever had anybody give you something? And I mean, what does that do to you? For the most part, there's some people out there that are like, "Okay, cool, thanks." Don't think anything of it. But for the most part, if somebody goes out of their way and does something for you, you kind of feel like you want to return the favor. You kind of owe them something. You're obligated, right? It's not that you really do, but that's the sense that you get inside. Somebody gives you something or does something, you're like, "Oh man, what can I do to repay you? What can I, you give me a gift. Oh, I want to give you one back." And that's what the whole picture of show me your faith by your works is all about. When you really understand, when you really remember that body which cost God everything was broken for you, and you do that and you remind yourself of all that, you live a life out of thankfulness and trying to do better because you understand the cost of what God did for you. And he says, "Hey, every time you break this bread, do this in remembrance of what I did for you." It's a trigger point, right? You ever heard a song from your childhood and you're instantaneously transferred back into that moment? Or so when I was a kid, I used to play Oregon Trail. Do you remember Oregon Trail on the old computer? and I had this cherry chapstick. And I would sit there and I'd slosh that all over and play. And I was just looking nonstop, right? And to this day, if I do cherry chapstick, it takes me right back to that place playing that game. Kind of crazy, right? But that's what he's saying. Break the bread. Wow, thank you, Lord. Okay? In remembrance of me. So it doesn't physically turn into the body. It's a trigger point that we're supposed to use to remember what God did for us. So, listen too. Contextually, we see at the beginning of the supper, he broke the bread. And then at the end of the supper, he took the cup. So there is a supper there. And obviously, the First Corinthian church was doing that as well. When we do it with communion, there's no supper. Okay? We consider it the Lord's Supper, but we still do it in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. So again, people believe that the blood or the wine or the juice actually turns into Christ's blood. But if you read what he says here, he doesn't even reference the blood. He references the cup. He says, this cup is what? The new covenant. The new testament. The covenant. The covenant is what? What is a covenant? It is a promise or an agreement between two parties. This covenant is between the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son have this agreement that says, I will spill my blood as payment for their sins. Remember, in the garden, is there any other way? Can you take this cup from me? There is no other way. They can't pay for their own sins. They're unrighteous. You're righteous. If there was any way that anybody could ever earn their way to heaven, that prayer would have been answered. Yes, there is another way. You don't need to go to the cross. They could do it on their own. And that, by the way, is the difference between relationship and religion. Relationship is having that relationship with Jesus Christ that he paid it for you. Religion is I have to earn favor from God. I have to earn my way to heaven. That's the difference. So, the cup in my blood, the covenant was agreed upon and written in Christ's blood. Okay, ever since the beginning of the Garden of Eden, those sins had to be paid for by the killing of innocent blood, right? They made leave coverings. God says, nope, something innocent has to pay for that. You have a problem with that, I take it up with God. I didn't write it, okay? But the cool thing about it is he says, you know what? I don't expect you to pay anything for that. The innocent is going to be my son. My son's going to take the place, right? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is what John the Baptist said. So he said, don't worry. The sins is going to cost blood, but I'm going to pay that price. Okay, so that's the covenant in the blood. Which, by the way, if the covenant is between the Father and the Son, where are you at in that? The covenant is between the Father and the Son. Where are you? You're not in it. Which means the agreement has nothing to do with you. Where are you in this? Christ says, I'm going to give you my righteousness. And so when you stand in front of God and he looks on you, and if you've received Jesus Christ and your Lord Savior, you know what he sees? He sees the righteousness of Christ covering you. That's what the blood does. You didn't have a part in it. The only thing you had to do was receive that gift. Guess what? Got good news for you this morning. Heidi has $1 million for you. Okay? You just have to go see her to receive it. Now, Lord, forgive me for I just lied. But you see my point? You know, she's got it. And if you want it, you got to go get it. Okay? She'll give it to you, but it's up to you to go receive it. When you go up to her, she's not going to say, okay, well, how you doing with your life? Let's see if you've earned it. Oh no, Jason, you're not a good enough person. You know what? I saw what you did this morning. You don't, yeah. I know you struggled your whole life not believing until just now. You know, you're going to have to prove it. If you walk up and say, can I have it? I believe. She says, absolutely, here it is. That's the new covenant. It's pretty cool. Okay, now, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. What was the Lord's death? The body being broken and the blood of the new covenant. When you come up and you do that, you are proclaiming it. When you walk up here, you say, I believe it. You're proclaiming it. Okay? It's not, he didn't say when you, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you reenact it. Because there's a lot of places that believe that. Through that, it's reacting it. And you're re-crucifying Christ every time. That's what they believe. Okay? Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Okay, so that's the big word. What does unworthy mean? A lot of people think, well, does it mean if I've got sin in my life? I think we've already talked about that. If sin in your life was a disqualifier for communion, we would not need to set it up because none of us could take it. Because we all have moments of sin in our lives. So what does he mean by an unworthy manner? Well, okay, contextually, unworthy manner is coming up to partake in it just to get fed or just to drink. Remember? Some of you come and do this. Some of you come and eat all this food before and then you don't leave any for anybody else. Or some of it drinks so much of the wine that you become drunk. Totally taking away from the purpose of what the supper was and then remembering what Christ did. When we gather together as a church, whether we're eating or not, right, we must always do so in remembrance of what he did for us. Because it's what he did for us is what brings us all together and unites us. And so therefore, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter how you feel. We can all have bad days. And when we come together, we do so for the glory of God. And when you do so, when you're struggling with stinking thinking, and when you're struggling with really bad feelings, guess what? The Lord uses those around you to remember, hey, Dave, come on, let's get up. It's called edifying each other. But when we get down, we get in these pity parties, and what do? I don't want to go to church. They don't like me anyway. Bill just didn't say anything to me. He just looked at me and ran over there because he felt comfortable with Dennis. See what that does? And I'm just going to stay home. I'm not going to go. We call that the Eeyore Christian. How you doing? Well, you know, praise God. I want some of that. We all have times where we're down. And the church should be the first place you run to. When your soul melts from heaviness, you are strengthened according to his word. You are edified with other believers. So, that's what he's talking about. But also when I come up for the sole purpose of, hey, I want to get some crackers and juice. I'm a little hungry. If you're using that for food, hey, we got you covered. We got a lot more better stuff downstairs. So the principle is when I come up, we can't really use that analogy of I'm just coming up because I'm hungry. Or I need to get some juice because my glucose has dropped. We come up because we're proclaiming his death. We're proclaiming it. Okay? So examine yourself in verse 28. Contextually, are you just coming to church and being a part of things to get your fill? To get your loaf of bread, to get your pastries, to get, you know, maybe you feel better with just the music. I got to get my music in. I got to get whatever in. I mean, you guys, we all can fill in the blanks. I don't need to throw out all these examples, but you know, that's why you're supposed to examine yourself. Are you coming to church for that, or are you coming for the edification of the saints, to become united with other Christians, to build each other up? When you are strong, there are those here that are weak. When you are weak, there are those here that are strong. And we need to be tapping into that. Right? That body is a great picture. When the left leg gets weak, the right leg needs to step up, needs to help.
And then we're all strong together. Verse 29, if you eat and drink in an unworthy manner, you're eating and drinking judgment to yourself. And you're not concerning the Lord's body. And when you bring judgment to yourself, God knows, and you know. You can fool people, right? You could come up to communion and just be like, yes, I'm on fire for God. I really believe. And you got all kinds of stuff messed up in your heart. And you're like, I really don't believe. I'm really just here for this. God says you're judging. You're casting judgment. I know and you know. It's better just to hang out. Just say, you know what? I'm gonna skip communion this time. It's okay, right? I don't have a roll sheet back there going, okay. Jason's there. Dave's not there. Absent. I'm going to have to talk to him. Dave, why didn't you go get communion? We don't do that, guys. This is between you and the Lord. That tithe box back there is between you and the Lord. I have no idea what you tithe. It's none of my business. You're giving to him, not to me. Okay? And so when we do this, you're doing it under the Lord. Sometimes we feel the peer pressure. Everybody else is going, I got to go too. You're casting judgment on yourself. And I guarantee you, I can speak for myself. I don't know about anybody else because I can't speak for anybody else. I am not sitting there going, uh-huh. That person's staying seated. I guess we know where they're at. It's none of my business, right? That's between you and the Lord. And if you're not feeling up to it, maybe your walk's a little, you know, a little iffy right now. Take that up with the Lord. There's no judgment from us. So don't think so. Verse 30. Because of the failure to have the proper perspective of church and the proper perspective of communion and the Lord's Supper, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you. Guys, maybe you need to highlight that. Check that out. Many are weak and sick among you. Why? Because you're neglecting the gathering of the saints. Just going to go on my own island and be over here by myself, Christian island. I don't need nobody to worship the Lord. That's true. But he says right here, because the whole picture of coming together for the purpose of glorifying God, to understand and remembering what he did for you, which brings unity. When you don't do that, it says, that could be why you're sick. That could be why you are having problems and you're weak. And you're weak spiritually, right? And even, it says, some sleep. If you think, you know, you're just going to go off in your own little bubble, God says, okay, I'm just going to call you home. Sleep means death. So if you're not, careful how I say this, but if you're not contributing to God's plan, he's going to say, okay, just come on home. Contributing to God's plan means, now listen, church, don't take that as every single time. There's lots of reasons why people pass on, health reasons, but know this, God knows the day and the hour for you. God knows, okay? God knows. All right, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judge. What does he mean by that? That if we would get this corrected, then the outside spectators would not be pointing their fingers at us going, look at those hypocrites, which, by the way, they do in great numbers because we feed that fire with our divisions. We feed it. What about the church down the road? What about them? Who stop worrying about them? Right? If God has called you here, grow where you're planted. Right? That's why God has so many different churches out there, because everybody has a different fit. You know, now I personally believe that you should be going to church in your community for sure, because it strengthens the community. It's hard to be a part of a fellowship when you got to drive so far, because, you know, it's real convenient to say, hey, you're in the area, let me go and see somebody. It's in the area.
But we're judged because we don't do this. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The Lord chastens those who he loves. Just like with your children, you discipline your children because you love them. Understand what that means, right? I love my children, so I'm not going to let them do anything that's going to cause them harm. So sometimes to avoid that, I have to discipline them. No, you can't go play in the street. And if you continue to go out there, you're going to be disciplined. That's awfully mean. Oops, I'm sorry. Did you just get ran over? But, you know, I loved you. Then the world will say, well, if you loved them, you wouldn't let them play in the street. You can't win. But the point is the Lord disciplines us, church. I think it was J. Vernon McGee said, takes us to the woodshed. And he does that because he loves you. Because when we have sin in our lives, it interferes with our relationship with God. And God doesn't want that. So, verse 33 and 34, he's going to bring it all together. And we're getting late if somebody wants to go down and get the kiddos. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait. Wait for everyone to get there. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Don't come with the wrong motivation, lest anyone comes together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Again, there's questions that came out that we don't know from the church. So what do we take home from this? We take home from this when we come together, and we should, and we must come together for the edification of the church. And we do so for the glory of God. Okay, we need to lose the consumer Christianity mentality of what's in it for me. I come to this church because I. No, I come to the church because we am part of a body. And I can help, and the church can help me. We're a family. Right? And then when we come up and we take communion, we are believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And we are remembering that he did that. And there's many times even in my life where I got to go back and I got to remember, because I get complacent. And so with that, the way we do communion here is we read through this section of text as a way of a reminder that the purpose of this is to remember. And then we open up the communion table, and we ask that you pray, and we ask that you come when the Lord leads you. Sometimes it's like we get the thing off and it's like, whoa, get up there first. It's like, okay, if that's the Lord leading you first, okay. Process it, right? Allow that. And listen, don't forget. Many are sick and weak. Many are struggling, and it's because they aren't coming. If you feel that temptation, the enemy wants division. The enemy doesn't want you to come to church. The enemy's going to keep you away. It's so funny, right? The whole week long, everything could be going on just great, and all of a sudden, it's time to go to church, or it's time to study, or it's time to read, and then chaos just erupts. Why today? Why couldn't we do this yesterday? Well, because it wasn't time to go to church today. Stay in the fight. Glorify God. Strengthen your brother and sister. That's what church is. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the reminder of really what it's all about. None of this is for the glorification of any one person, but it's to bring people to you. It's to come together as we're instructed to. It's to remember that body which was broken for us, the mercy and the grace.
And it's the new covenant which you solidified with your blood between the Father and the Son that says that if you believe that you won't perish, that I've got you. So Lord, as we come to the table this morning, let us do so in remembering of that. Lord, I just ask that you would stir our hearts into a spirit of unity to the sole purpose of glorifying you and advancing your kingdom. And Lord, as we leave, stir our hearts to pray for one another. Stir our hearts to fill each other with edification and comfort. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. And if you're here today or you're watching online and you didn't quite understand what the gospel was, but now you do. You understand that it is the new covenant. That God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to die in our place. And whosoever believes in that shall not perish but has everlasting life. If that's you today, remember, like I said, the salvation is between you and the Lord. And all you have to do is just in your heart right now pray, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, and I need you. And I believe that you paid for the sins of the world and paid for mine. And today I repent of those sins and I give them to you. I believe that you died in my place, was placed in that tomb, and on the third day you rose again. And today I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And the Bible says if you believe that in your heart and confess it with your mouth, you are saved. Maybe today is the day you confess it by coming forward and taking communion for your very first time. So church, spend some time with the Lord before you come. Pray. Ask the Lord to strengthen you. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to put revival in your heart. And then as the Lord leads, come and partake.